Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
We thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost. We thank you today for giving each person eyes to see and ears to hear, knowing that the good work that you begun in each, you long to bring to completion at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by being doers of the word and not hearers only, we will be blessed in our deeds. So we thank you for making us difference makers. And we thank you for all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today, for those that are taking notes, you can write this down. Today's message is going to be entitled, Noah, Lot, and the Last Days. Noah, Lot, and the Last Days. I want to begin today with a question. How many of you have ever seen a movie that at the beginning they shared the end of it at the very beginning, and then they went back and told you the rest of the story so everything else made sense? Anybody ever seen a movie like that? Well, today I want to do something very similar to that, so bear with me today as I explain. Last week, in closing, we were looking at, or began to look at, six action steps that we as the people of God can take to help prevent against deception in the last days that we're living in, and actually how we can build a wall of protection around us and our families. And in closing last week, I gave you three of those action steps. And I want to begin today by reminding you of them. And then what I'm going to do is actually, and reminding you that that's where we left off last week. How many know what those three steps were? Number one, pray every morning. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, quickly confess sin and receive the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we spent some time looking at all three of them. Today, I'm reminding you that's where we ended at, three of the six steps. And we'll return to them again at the end of the message to leave us with more answers and even on a higher note. But if you've been with us for the past 2 weeks, I've done messages. Now, if you haven't, this is why I'm doing it the way I'm doing it today. If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, I've done messages that have built on each other. And what we'll do is we'll continue to do the same thing today. In the first message, I called it How to Destroy the Next Generation. And in all actuality, what we talked about was how that we as the church are to fight for it. And if you haven't heard that message from 2 weeks ago, we have such an overwhelming response. I want to encourage you as we pray that day for our students going back to school and focus around that and how we as the church are to help protect the next generation, not destroy it. Has Satan's work to destroy, but how we work to build it up. I want to encourage you, if you did not listen to that message, that you need to listen to it. And for many of you, I would say it's worth more than a one and done. Go back and re-listen it to again. And above all else, I would encourage you to at least share that young girl's story that we gave in there, the end of it, who died for 12 minutes and has a vision of Jesus and the message that Jesus sent her back with. I would encourage you to at least share that. And then last week's message was entitled Satan's Attack on Humanity. For you see, Satan hates humanity, and the reason that he does is because humanity, you and I, were actually created in the likeness of the image of God. And that's why Satan works to destroy it at any cost. Listen, and especially the children. And have you ever wondered why? Here's one reason why. Because to him, children are the most innocent, most godlike, and therefore they are a target to get back at God. We must remember Satan's attack on humanity is actually about ridding the earth of God's influence and authority in and over it. And that's why he works to destroy not just humanity, but especially the church. How many of the church we got in here today? You ain't a church because you go to church. You are the church because you've been born again. You made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. He works to destroy humanity, but especially the church, who is the body of Christ in the earth with authority and is the one who now lets or is withholding or holding back the evil in the world. The scripture calls the church the great restrainer or the restraining force. We find this, and we'll go back here and begin here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 7. This is where we looked at last week, and it says, "For the mystery of iniquity to already work, for only he who now is let will let until he be taken away out of the way." Who now lets until we be taken away is the church. In other words, the only thing that is withholding the tsunami of evil in the earth today is the church itself, and the church that's doing its job and understanding what it's here for, operating in holiness and righteousness and power in Christ as it was designed to, taking its authority in Christ, understanding who they are, what they have, and what they can do. Can I get an amen in here today? But what we actually did, we found out that we are the one who is like, the moment we're taken out of the way, that is when the church is taken away, the Antichrist will be revealed. And then the deluge of end time deception will be released upon this earth. It's already bad enough because the scripture lets us know, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, we looked at this phrase, and I want to talk briefly about this, because this phrase, the mystery of iniquity, one translation calls it the secret power of evil that's already working in the world. And although this mystery, that means a secret, this mystery or secret is actually hidden from the world, it shouldn't be from the church. As God's word reveals, there has been a secret or hidden plan. It's a satanic covert operation that has been working not for years, not for decades, but actually for centuries, to bring that satanic agenda to pass, which will lead the world into a new world order, a one world government, a one world religion, all led by a dictator the Bible calls the man of sin. I'm going to give you names that the Bible calls him, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the beast, or the Antichrist, as the book of Revelation reveals him to be. God doesn't tell us these things, church, to scare us, and neither do I, but he does this to prepare us so that his church, his living ones, his spiritual alive ones, his vibrant ones, are prepared, watching, and ready for his turn. First, in his return in the rapture of the church, for the church, amen, and then 7 years later, back to the earth to defeat the Antichrist in his second coming and the nations arrayed against Christ at the battle of Armageddon. Now, today, I want to encourage you at the end of the service. I have something in my hand that I want to encourage all of you to take. We purposely did not give you this now because instead of paying attention to me, you would look at this. Amen. Praise God. And so on it, it has several things that will be beneficial to you. Number one, it explains the scriptural differences between the rapture and the second coming. Clearly, they are two distinct and separate prophetic end-time events, and you need to understand them. On this page, on the back, we have listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 different differences between the rapture and the second coming. This is a simple, easy-to-do study that you can do and follow along. These handouts, not only have that on the back as a study, but on the front, it has a teaching that you can scan or go to. If you scan that QR code, it'll take you right to a lesson online where you hear me teach on the rapture versus the second coming and what are the differences. It is, so you can listen to this. Yes, it does contain these things, but it's done in a very practical way that you could share with others also. Also, it has the 2 weeks ago message, I died for 12 minutes. In other words, the young girl's testimony. Amen. And let's fight for them. Amen. We have last week's message as well, Satan's attack against humanity. And then we have another teaching on here up called God's Plan. And what it is from the church age until the millennial reign of Christ, all the prophetic events on a timeline, I teach you about them in a short, consistent way. They are for your taking, and I encourage you to study them. This page will be available in the back as you leave today. They'll be on two tables in the back on both doors. Everybody usually leaves out those two doors. If you don't, you may want to today, and you can pick them up back there then. Amen. And so today, let's continue at what we want to talk about as the church. We are to be expectantly waiting for Christ's coming. And we are to be busy to finish our assignment and Christ's directive for the church. You know what that is? It's called the Great Commission, to win and disciple people to Christ. This is what God expects, not just for the church as a whole, but for every individual person in the body of Christ. For only the gospel, which means the good news of Jesus Christ, has the power to save, to give us salvation and deliver mankind, you and I, from sin and from all the powers of the devil, and ultimately even deliver us from a devil's hell. And to remove the blinders, the gospel has the power to remove the blinders off of people's spiritual eyes to see Jesus Christ and actually their need of Him. Next, what we did was we actually looked at the first sign of the last days that Jesus warned us about. What was that sign? Deception. Thank you. In the very back there. Amen. Someone paying attention. Of course, all of you are paying attention, aren't you? Look at your neighbor and say, I know you're paying attention. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, it was deception. Matthew 24, verse 4, here's what Jesus said concerning the end of the age and what will be the signs before His second coming. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, obviously, if Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, it must mean that someone could. This is why, even though many times we focus on the other signs, you hear about signs, you hear about the wars, the rumors of wars, the famines, the pestilences, and all those things, most people focus on them. However, Jesus' first sign was the only sign He repeated numerous times. Actually, if you read the Amplified translation of Matthew 24, here's what we find. We find actually 10 times Jesus warned about both deception or ignorance, either of which will lead mankind astray. And so we must understand that. Then, last week, we looked at verse 5. Very interesting. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is a sign that is glaring in our face. Many people think that that could not happen now or be happening now, but I showed you last week that through that AI, artificial intelligence, and ChatGPT, amen, that this is a real thing. In other words, people are actually getting advice, and AI programs now are programmed, and they are calling themselves Jesus Christ. They are calling themselves the Messiah, and through programs, you can actually get advice, and they talk to you just as if they were Jesus Christ. Boy, this is a blaring sign in our face. Now, one of the things I want to talk about really briefly is, even though we've talked about the last 2 weeks very briefly, and we will again today, AI, artificial intelligence is not bad in itself if it's used only as a tool in its initial design. But Satan never stopped. You know what? Here's what Satan will do. He will bait us with something that's not bad for us to progress to something that is. And AI, artificial intelligence, has gone now to ChatGPT, which is artificial AGI. Artificial general intelligence. Artificial and general intelligence is way more than just a tool. And it is said, and it's being forecasted, that within a year, they will have artificial general intelligence, and from that place, artificial super intelligence. And I don't have time to talk all about that today, but the point is that Jesus won, and we see now that it is being used against us, even in a way which, if that the Christian is not aware of this, then even they could be deceived. Here's an end-time prophetic verse I want us to look at today, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Here's what it says. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. How many know we're at the time of the end? Seal it and shut it. He said, shut up the words and seal it, even unto the time of the end. That means at the time of the end, it would be released and revealed. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So what I would like to do today is put up slide 11, and let's look at these three things. The time of the end, in other words, the time of the end means a revelation of the time of that end would be clear to see. When the end of time would come, the revelations concerning the end time events will be clear for Christians who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Here to actually see and understand. Since we are living in the fulfillment of these things, we are seeing and experiencing up front what other generations could only see from a distance. This is why it is clear and clearer for us to see. Many will run to and fro. What does that mean? Well, one thing it certainly means is there will be unlimited travel and communication at the time of the end. And I can tell you, there's people in every part of the earth with cell phones. And it's now we can travel in one day. We can, you know, travel is so that we can be around the world. And then last but not least, notice knowledge shall be increased. There shall be, in other words, in short, a technology explosion, part of which is artificial intelligence. Now, the last 2 weeks, I've shown how AI, artificial intelligence, is actually being used not just as a tool to assist us any longer, but how it is headed in a direction that is programmed against us and will ultimately lead to the beast system revealed in Revelation 13, and how through technology and a data computing system, Satan will be able to imitate God by counterfeiting God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, which neither does he have. But through this technology, he will be able to mimic that and actually to deceive mankind and a Christ-rejecting world. Now, the scripture makes this very clear. If you haven't seen that, then this is why I'm making you aware of this. We don't have to be alarmed. The reason that we have to, well, when I say we should take heed to it, we don't have to fear. We need to know what it says, what all scripture says, so that we can guard our own self, guard our families, protect them and those that we love, and then be a voice and a force for God in this earth today. Because we should want no one to go to a devil's hell. And we should want no one that's going off the deep end or going in the wrong direction to stay in that direction. And love will never allow a person to go in the direction of darkness when they know that's where it's going to head. Now, let's continue with another end time sign Jesus warned us about today. So here, we're about to go into a whole new direction today. So up until this point, I've caught everybody up, but we're about to go a new point. Wake up your neighbor and say, you want to miss this today. Praise the Lord. This sign, the signs that I'm about to talk about, and what are we talking about? We're talking about Noah, Lot, in the last days. This sign paints a picture. See, a lot of times people say, well, what is a big deal about Noah? What is a big deal about Lot? Jesus tells us a big deal. He tells us a big deal. And for him to warn us about those days, then we better know something about those days. And we better know what about his warning. Amen. They say, well, I wish you would just teach me of warm and fuzzy meeting and a message. Did he come back on Wednesday night? I will, praise the Lord. But today I'm obeying God, and this may not be all warm and fuzzy, but I can tell you if you do it, I can tell you you'll be sound, you'll be strong, and you'll be doing the will of God and helping other people to do it as well. And that's what we should be worried about, not all the warm and fuzzy. Tell me something I want. Tell me something I want to hear. You need to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God. I can tell you the generation that was alive during Noah's day, they heard for over 100 years him building that boat week after week, day after day. The pounding of those hammers in the distance were saying judgment is coming. God already had declared he would not all strive with man forever. In the days of a man would be 120. In other words, he was saying after 120 years, it's up. It's up. Judgment will come. And every hammer was a call to say, pay attention. God's got a message with you, for you. He wants to help you. He wants you to, and this what I'm building, he wants you to get on it. Yeah, isn't it amazing? All the animals had enough sense, but no one else other than Noah's family did. Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, I knew I loved my Doug so much for some reason. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's why they love you so much. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. So these signs paint a picture of not only what the society of the world will look like and be like right before his second coming, but also why I totally believe his return is very, very close, and why God is about to wrap this whole thing up. For mankind's wickedness and sin, mankind's wickedness and evils have once again crossed the line. And God will not allow this evil to continue in the way it is because it's headed to destroy mankind. So before I show you these two signs, I need you to understand that what I'm about to share with you isn't hate against anyone, but rather a clear warning from God's word. Now, I know it will be mistaken and people will say, well, you hate. No, listen, God did tell us to hate sin, but he told us to love the sinner. So in no way am I hating anyone. Matter of fact, I am sounding alarm to say, if we're walking this way, get out of it. Get out of it. And God, with the command, always gives us the power to obey the command. So I'm going to say it again. Hallelujah, glory be to God. You need to understand that what I'm about to share with you isn't hatred against anyone, but rather a clear warning from God's word. You know, see, this is the same thing that Charlie Kirk did. God rest his soul. I know people have been affected by his life, loved him. I used to love to listen to him minister the word of God. He didn't hate anyone. He was sounding the trumpet to help people. And yet, a God-rejecting world did what it did. A demon-possessed world did what it did. A person did what it did because it loved wickedness and hated love in God. He was telling the truth. And he paid the price. But the price is not too great to pay because to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. That should never happen the way that it did. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to know that the time comes just like it did with Christ. You better be thanking God that somebody's standing up in a society today. And some pastors are standing up in the society today in their platform, in their pulpit, and telling you, not because they hate people, because they actually love them. I know it's called other things. I call it a homophobe and a hater and all these kind of things. But you know what? God's word is true. Every man is a liar. So God's warnings are to mankind are all done. Every warning that God has ever given mankind was done out of love to prevent hurt, disaster, and ultimately to prevent judgment. You know that if you know your Bible. So let's look at slide 14 in here today. Slide 14 behind me, you can see these signs. Dead end, one way, do not enter, wrong way. Anybody ever seen them? I recently did see this, do not enter, wrong way. I was going to see somebody in Richmond in the hospital. And, you know, when you go to MCV, it's quite sometimes, if you haven't been there, in 2 weeks they can change how to get in or there. I found myself going, Pastor Devin, do not enter wrong way. Praise the Lord. I said, I know how to get in the shortcut. Well, guess what? They had changed it. Praise the Lord. And I was going the wrong way. And I'm glad the kind police officers weren't watching while I backed up. Praise the Lord. And turned around and went the right way. Praise the Lord. But that sign, listen, the point that I'm making is, hallelujah, no one in their right mind would say these signs or these messages of these signs or hate speech. For really, they're just directional and correctional, so that anyone headed in the wrong direction would avoid the coming dangers. Isn't that right? So I'm saying this, and we should be thankful today for them. And make the correctional or the directional changes for our safety and protection, just like I did. I didn't want to have a wreck because I'm going the wrong way. And the point is remember likewise, or in the same way, God's correction is never rejection, but redirection for our protection done out of His love for you and I. That's the way that it is. And anything else that is taken from is a misuse or wrong interpretation of what it was designed to do. It was designed actually to protect us, not hurt us, not kill us. And it's not a message of hate. It's a message of love, care, concern, and to avoid the dangers that lie ahead. Am I right? So what we want to do today is turn with me as we begin to look at Noah and Lot in the last days. Thought I'd never get there, did you? Now, I want you to turn, you can write this verse down. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 26 through 30 from the Amplified Translation. This is actually recorded in Matthew 24 as well, but the difference in Luke chapter 17 is actually Jesus, Luke's version of this, actually includes Noah and Lot together. And this is what we want to do. For time's sake, we want to read these verses. If we could put that up, please. Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the time of the Son of Man. So that's saying when the Son of Man is about to return in His second coming, the days on earth will mirror the days of Noah. People ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage right up to the day when Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Boy, I could say a lot here, but for time's sake, I can't. And so, also, it was the same as it was in the days of Lot. People ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, they didn't pay attention. They're distracted by all the business of life. And on the very day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy them all. That is the way it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, when we look at Noah's life, and I'm going to do this very briefly because I only have a limited amount of time today. I want us to look at what it was like briefly. And what does the scripture say very briefly about both day? I want us to write this down. We're going to turn here in Genesis chapter 5, but I'm going to do this very quick. About Noah's day, God says man's wickedness and evil was great upon the earth. Genesis 6:5. You can write it down. God says that man's wickedness and evil was great. And then concerning Lot's day, we find it in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. About Lot's day, God calls the sin grievous and wicked. Now here's what I want you to understand. Listen to me. Both, now I know I'm not spending as much time as here as I could, but here's the takeaway. Both Noah and Lot's day was marked by what God called great wickedness, evil, and grievous sin. And we find in the evil, wickedness, and sin they both have in common was around gross sexual perversion. Gross sexual perversion. In both Noah's and Lot's day, their sin or transgression was so great that it caused God to intervene to save and deliver the righteous from the wicked, which actually, like we sang about today, was the act of God's mercy and love for humanity. Now, this sin and transgression, you can read about it. I don't have time to, but both of them have sexual perversion was what caused the judgment of God to come, and they both have this in common. Slide 8, please. Notice this. I want to define a word that is not popular today. Neither is sin. There's a lot of things that, you know, just like they want to take the pronouns away. You know, the him, her, she, he, mother, father, Bible, sin. I know Bible and sin was not pronouns, but you will find that all that's planned. All that's been planned. I'm going to say it again. I don't have time to explain it. All that has been planned to be taken out of, because all of it is a programming to dumb down society, but to also to do away and to rid God from the picture of this earth and people connected to God. Transgression is an act that goes against the law, rule, code of conduct. It is actually an offense. Of course, the law that we're talking about here in transgression is going against God's law or His word. And God calls transgression sin, any transgression sin. Its wages, here's why it's dangerous, church. Because did you know its wage is death? Romans 6:23 hasn't changed. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way we can get out of the wage or the payment that sin or transgression pays, which is death, is by receiving Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't get out of this transgression by denying it or say it don't exist or calling it something else, because it will ultimately destroy us. And this is the very reason why. This is the very reason Jesus came. What did He come for? He came for the transgression of the sin of man. He came to save and deliver us from our sins, our transgressions. He didn't come to destroy man's life. He came to save man's life. He didn't come to condemn it, but to deliver it and to save it. He tells us that. And yet, unbelieving and a dark world that's twisted in their mind, in their heart by Satan, will say exactly opposite. So much so that they want to cry out and say the church today needs to be silenced. And they did everything they can to silence us, but I can tell you, I ain't going to be silenced. I'm going to cry loud and spare not and let the chips fall where they may. And everybody may not like it, but the church should. The true church will. It, by the way, the true church will, because you side in with God. Again, Jesus is telling us that right before His second coming, society's transgressions would mirror or again be just like in the days of Noah and Lot. And God is saying something will happen. Here's what God is saying. Something will happen so evil again. And even what I'm talking about today ain't it. It contains it. But it's not just it. So what does that mean? It means you're going to have to come back next time. God is saying something will happen so evil again, so wicked, that He will have to intervene. Remember, both Noah and Lot's day was marked by the transgression of sexual perversion. Now let's look at slide 13. We're going to define perversion. The alteration. Think about this one moment. Now don't. Just hear the word perversion, hear what it means. The alteration, that means the changing. The alteration of something from its original state to distort or corrupt what was first originally intended. That is the definition of perversion. The alteration of something from its original state to distort or corrupt what was first originally intended. Would you keep that in mind? It's going to help you. Because I believe this is why we could say we have entered into a time of transgression, or a time of trans, or a day of transes. What do you mean, Pastor, a time of trans? And for everyone in here over 50, I ain't talking about Trans Ams. Here are a few transes that have been normalized in society again in just a short time. Transvestites is the practice of dressing in a way traditionally associated with a different gender. They often call them drag queens today. And to be politically correct, they are no longer to be called transvestites. They're to be called cross-dressers. I'm just telling you, you can Google it. That's what it'll tell you. No, it's not right to call them that because, that's what they are. Transes. I'm not saying this in hate. I'm saying this so that you understand that we've entered a time of transes. And listen to what I'm getting. A time of transgression, the long word trans is transvestite. Here's another trans, transsexual. Transsexual is one who has undergone gender reassignment through its various medical and surgical means. Here's another one, transgender. The transition of one sex to another. That is when one's gender identity doesn't correspond to their birth sex. One therefore says they identify as something other than they were born on. How many know a dog could call themselves a cat but don't make them a cat? And a man calling himself a woman don't make them a woman. And you can cut things off and put things on, but all you've done, as you're about to find, is society has been influenced by a dark spirit that's producing transes. This ain't normal, church. I remind you, a little over 100 years ago, they called these things people having mental illness. It wasn't applauded. It wasn't celebrated. It was neither judged as those people evil. It was called mental illness. Today, it's pushed that way even on your children to a way that they have the right above the parent to make them think that they're something that they're not. I'm about to show you how none of these things, none of these things are new. Let that sink in. But they are darkly spiritual and part of Satan's plan to destroy God's highest and prized creation, mankind themselves. These perversions or transgressions are all part of Satan's covert plan, disguised under new names, but from the same source and from the for the same purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy, as in all of Satan's plans. Slide 14, please. Here's something that all of us have probably seen. What is that? A transformer. Imagine a transformer. Now, is that evil? Just let me offer a suggestion that we live in a day of transes. Transformers is one of the very first things that you can think about, because here's why. Satan uses things innocent and subtly. He subtly eases something not normal. It's not normal for a robot to turn into a car. Now, is it possible? Sure. Man's technology. Hey, almost anything. As a matter of fact, it goes back to the time of the beginning when God said at the Tower of Babel, whatever man is imagined to do, he's able to do. We're right back there again. So Satan, what I'm letting you know is Satan subtly eases something not normal into normality, just like transvestites, transsexual, and transgender, always with the intent to make his next progression of sin that much easier to accept and swallow. Therefore, all the transes. What's the next one? I can't talk about that today. You have to come back. But you won't want to miss it. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to say. The trans movement is not only an identity issue, but is a direct step, or let me say it like this. It is actually a direct slap in the face of God to defy who God made us humanity to be. But even worse, the trans movement is declaring what they're actually declaring. I can make myself better than I was originally created. And always remember this, write it down. Self-creation is an act of self-destruction. Self-creation is always an act of self-destruction. Because you can't trans and make yourself better. And only a people or society that has left or rejected God would do this. Did you hear what I just said? Only a people or society that's left God or rejected God will do this. Remember, everything that God does, Satan has a counterfeit. God turns fallen humanity into new creatures in Christ Jesus. How many are new creatures in Christ in here today? God turns fallen humanity into new creatures in Christ Jesus, and they are transformed. Everybody say transformed. How? By the renewing of their mind. Romans 12, 2. So Satan also has those he transforms too. But through evil and perversion, all linked back to ancient pagan religions and the worship of other gods, which are demonic spirits, that are most people are totally blind to this, and that's exactly Satan's goal. And this is exactly my assignment, to pull the curtain back so you can see it for what it is. Not to hate, but to avoid. Not to hate, but to love the sinner and pull them out. Remember, God closed the boat on Noah's door, on the ark. Noah called them, but they didn't come. And God said, there will come a time that door shuts. But they were crying after it. And the same is going to happen again, but let's get as many in the boat that we can get in. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is ultimately a satanic plan to alter, to transform humanity by inhabiting them. See, Satan, can I just be honest with you? Satan just doesn't want to mess with you. He wants to live in you. That's what he wants, because that's where his highest expression is. And see, listen, God doesn't want to love you from afar. He never did. He wants to live in you so that expression can come. This is why we're born again. This is why we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So see, listen, both God and the devil has to have a body in the earth to exercise authority through. And the good news is, when we understand this, we understand that God didn't make no mistake about this. He loves humanity. He wants to save them, fill them, live in and through them, and give them the best life. Satan wants to do exactly opposite. He wants to slap God's face. He wants to, God's highest creation, he wants to influence, transform into something they were not designed to be, so they will open the door so he can possess them and live through them in hatred and stuff. Make no mistake about it. The murders we have seen recently, whether in the school of Minneapolis or Charlie Kirk, they're demonically inspired. People possessed by evil spirits. And understand, these pagan gods I talked about a moment ago are really demonic spirits whose goal was to possess, control, and change society. Now, bear with me one moment. Will you track with me? One such god in ancient history, but not just in ancient history, the Bible makes these things clear that they're there. Matter of fact, he told the children of Israel, when you go to these pagan lands, don't take up their religions, Don't marry their daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Because their pagan religions were demonically inspired. And they will affect you and they'll take you away from God. Not only will they take you away from God, they'll cause you to be crazy. So one of such god was known as Ishtar. Ishtar was a sorceress. She was known for her powers to alter people's affections, passions, thoughts, and at times their very essence. She was known, listen, amazingly, she was known as the Transformer. Oh, and the transformation would follow after the goddess's own nature. She was in one entity, the embodiment of both male and female. The joining of masculine and feminine in one being was in many ways what Ishtar was all about. It was her nature to cross lines, transgress boundaries, to blur distinctions, and to merge opposites, to confuse and to invert. It was not her nature to accept reality as it was. It was her nature to bend it, transform it, and conform it to her will and desire. If her will was to be a woman, she'd be a woman. If it was to be a man, she would be a man. She was the goddess of transmutation and metamorphosis. Study history. This is proven. She had the ability to turn male into female and female into man, and to blur and to bend and to merge and to invert the two. So what would happen? Here's a great question. What would happen if the goddess and those spirits came into the modern world again? Somebody answered that correctly. They're already here. What would happen is what has already happened and is now happening. It would mean that there would be another transformation, yet at this time, a deeper and a further work. Upon its return, the ancient spirit would set out to accomplish its mission. I'm going to put up slide 15. I'm going to show you some things that was very quickly. This ancient spirit would seek to alter the definition of male and female. Think it's happening? Happen again. It would move to blur the lines and nullify the distinction between the two. It would, you know, sometimes I had people say, sometimes you just gotta, you just shut your mouth and you don't say him, her, she, you just say, how you doing? Praise God. God loves you because you can't tell. You ought to be able to tell a beautiful woman and a handsome man. Or any man from a woman, you should be able to tell. It would act to transform the nature of men and women. It would seek to feminize all that was male and masculinize all that was female. It would attempt to turn man into woman and woman into man. It would war against the sanctity of sexuality and gender by confusing the two and merging the one into the other, and by doing so, seek to nullify both. It would usher in, here it is, the next stage of America's paganization. And it would become the chief hammerhead to smash the biblical foundation of Western civilization. Remember, God's word tells us that we're in a spiritual battle, not a natural one. Come on, you better wake up, church. Could those spirits be at work again? And what we're really witnessing is the return of the gods or those demonic spirits. And could it be, because we have rejected Christ as a nation, the door to those spirits have been opened for their return? Jesus thought so, or at least tells us so. And I'm going to make a suggestion. What is higher, 1 or 30? What is more numerically, 1 or 30? To show how far this nation has fallen. There's one day out of the year that we celebrate our God-given freedom. The 4th of July. Yet there's a whole month, 30 days, that the nation celebrates a Pride Month. 30 times as much celebration about a particular form of perverted sexuality does this nation have on its calendar. I know you don't celebrate it, but I can tell you, when they lit up the White House and they did all those things, don't overthink that that wasn't influenced by evil spirits, and don't overthink evil spirits won't enforcing it. If you don't think so, read with me in closing, or at least in this part of the message today, in Matthew 12 and verses 43 through 45. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, see, we read this and we fail to take everything Jesus is saying. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walking through dry places, he can rest and find it none. And he saith, I'll return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth that empty, swept and garnished. Now look at verse 45. And then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, we usually stop right there. Jesus didn't. Notice what he added to this. He said, even so, in the same way it possessed one man, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation or the nation that does as such. That's what Jesus said. Not just a man anymore that is open up to. Not just a woman anymore that's confused or changes their identity or calls themselves whatever they want to call it. But now it's a whole generation or a whole nation that that spirit would possess. And when Jesus gave Noah and Lot as examples, was he telling us that the spirits that once worked in antiquity to corrupt, possess, and destroy humanity would again return to affect society in the final days before his return? To me, at least, it's very clear. But you'll have to make your own conclusion. So, we're at this place in closing today. What do we do to prevent this deception and to build a wall of protection around us and to our family? What do we do as the church, as the body of Christ, as the lovers of God? We're not to fear. We're to have faith in God. We're to understand this so clearly and what God has done for us that we tread upon every serpent and scorpion over every power of the enemy. We're not afraid. We cry aloud and despair, not because we hate people, but because we love them and want to spare them from the ultimate judgment. So what are we to do? Last week, we covered the first three of the six action steps for our families. Let's go over them again. Slide two. We said pray every morning. And I gave you scriptures. We will not spend time here because of the time that we took already. But we talked about this last week. Pray every morning. In other words, it's the principle of first. I get it. If you work midnight, if you worked another shift. In other words, when you wake up, pray. Put God first. Don't wait until the end of the day and give God the leftovers. Come on. Number two, read the Bible every day. How many know it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path? It not only shows us where God wants us to go. It brings light and life to our life. Amen. Because it is truth. It is right. Number three, we quickly confess their sin and receive the cleansing blood of Jesus. God's word for his children is, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, that just simply means there's time when we have sinned, we need to repent. Repentance is not a bad word. You better get it straight, Christian. Repentance is not a bad word, and it's not an Old Testament word. It's a New Testament word that Jesus talked to his churches in the book of Revelation about. When we sin, confess it. Repent. Turn means to turn from and turn to God. Amen. Turn your back on it. Get the blood of Jesus over it. For then it is forgiven and cleansed, and God gives us the power, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now we want to look at number four. Number four, put on the whole armor of God. Woo! Glory to God, Christian. Amen. You're looking good today. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 says it like this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, the word wiles, as you know, as we've taught, means strategies, evil schemes, plans. It's his devices. It's his attempt to destroy us, to lead us astray, and to destroy our lives. He can do it a various number of ways. And he can do it, listen, not just with evil spirits, but he'll do it through ways like this, through unforgiveness, through bitterness, through offense, through strife. Come on. Those are all open doors to break fellowship with God and fuel the wrong thing in our life so that we live in opposition to one another. How many know if we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive others. And we don't need, Pastor Chris, you don't understand what that person did to me. I may not understand what that person did to you, but I understand what Jesus did for you, and that's bigger. Come on, I'm going to say that again. No, I do not know what somebody did to you, but I do know this, what Jesus did for you, and it's bigger than what anybody has ever done for you. Hallelujah. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, verse 10 there says, before we get there, it actually says, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. What is that talking about? Be strong in the Lord. How are you going to be strong in the Lord? You know how? Through his word. Be strong in the Lord, and the Lord is his word. Be strong. You're going to be strong in the power of his might. What is that? The Holy Spirit. This is why every born-again believer needs to not just be born again and born of the Spirit. They need to be filled with the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit's infilling like they had in Acts 2:4, where they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is a difference between being born of the Spirit. Yes, you're on your way to heaven. Yes, you love God. Yes, you do not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. You need to be born of the Spirit, though. But you're not to stop there. Jesus said there was another step, and it made a powerful witness. It is called being filled with the Spirit. Because they that are filled will express God's will. Amen. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have power to cast out devils. You have power to lay hands on the sick. You have power to witness with authority. Come on. It changes you drastically. I know the difference because I know what I was before. I was happy. I was glad, but I was lacking power. But the moment I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to understand what God has given me and began to walk in this and use what God has given me, understand and walk in what God has given me, I was a different person. I wasn't dependent upon my own strength. I wasn't afraid of the devil. I wasn't afraid of sickness and disease. I wasn't afraid of what somebody's going to say. But put on the whole armor of God. So let's close with this thing that you may be able to be. Is it put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Let's think about the armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God. How do you do that, Pastor Chris? You want to make you a cheat note and say and write this down and never forget it. You put on the whole armor of God by thinking and saying something. By thinking what God says and saying what God says. In other words, by thinking faith thoughts and speaking God's and speaking faith words, that's how you put on the whole armor of God. Put it on, put it on, put it on. By what you think and what you say. Thinking faith thoughts and speaking God and faith words. That's how you put something on. This is how you put on the whole armor of God. And notice, it begins with the belt of truth. Paul, there in prison, saw a Roman soldier. And that Roman soldier had all that armor been on. And by revelation of the Holy Spirit, just thinking, he's in prison for preaching the gospel. He ain't in there because he sold dope. Come on. He ain't in there because he smuggled illegal something. He's in there for preaching the gospel. He's in there preaching the gospel, and he says, hey, all of this, don't worry about me. Just pray for me. But all of this is falling out for the advancement of the gospel. For even the prison guard has heard all about Jesus. Praise God Almighty. Hallelujah. He says some even preach Jesus out of contention, wishing worse for me, and some appreciate it because they have the right heart. But either way, in both, Christ is magnified. And he says he's sitting there and he's meditating. He's thinking faith thoughts, and I'm sure he's speaking faith words. And all of a sudden, he gets a revelation. That Roman soldier standing right next to him, he sees all the armor, and God gives him revelation of the Holy Spirit, how as believers, we can apply that to our life. For both defensive and offensive weapons. So we're ready for the battle. Really for the, see, we are the occupying army. We are the occupying army. He said, occupy to our camp. We are the enforcing army. Jesus Christ came and defeated Satan. We're in this world, not of this world. And so we're really the occupying army. We ain't got to defeat the devil. We have to enforce his defeat. And we destroy the works of devil and pull people out of darkness. But all of these are either defensive or offensive weapons. Used against the enemy to cause us to be strong and to destroy the works of the devil. So let's just talk about them really brief. This had to be real brief. The belt of truth. You know, a belt for this, if you understand about the Roman armament, that belt of truth held down all the armor. And the truth is, the centrality, where's your belt? The central part of you. The word of God, which is the belt of truth, represents the word of God. The word of God has to be the centrality in our life, and it holds all the other pieces of armor on and together. Because if you don't know the truth, you ain't set free. If you don't know the truth, none of it does you any good. Breastplate of righteousness. You know, this breastplate of righteousness, we have to understand we are the righteousness of God. That gives you confidence. That gives you confidence before God. And if it gives you confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you are the righteousness of God in Christ, how much more do you not only stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, fear, and inferiority, but stand in the presence of the devil and say, I'm bought by the blood of Jesus. Get out of here. You don't have nothing in me and no power over me in Jesus' name. How about feet shod with the gospel of peace? You can see that many of the times, though, Roman soldiers had spikes on their shoes, and when they walked through the things, you could hear them clanging. I can tell you, God has called us with the gospel to go in the highways and the byways, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and preach the gospel into a lost and dying world. And the message that we're to bring is not one God is against you. Not one of judgment, but one that, yes, judgment may be coming, but here's how to avoid it. Because the gospel is God's way of making man right with God, with himself. Shows us how, and our message is to show people how to have peace with God. You can only have peace with God through relationship with Jesus Christ. People are searching for peace in all the wrong ways. They think they can smoke it. They think they can go to bed to get it. They think they can, if they got another $1,000, another $10,000, another $1 million. You look at all the crooked and perverse generation that think the next 10,000, the next 10 million are going to satisfy them. But it doesn't. It always breeds something more because it's a false peace. It's pseudo. God is not against you having money. God's just against money having you. If you will be a funnel for it, for the kingdom of God, God give you all you want because it ain't got you. You got it. Praise God. It's a wonderful tool, but a poor master. But this gospel peace, the message is to show people how to be right with God. Next, the shield of faith. It says above all. Actually, the Greek says out in front of all. In other words, our faith needs to be in front of us every day. We get up. That's why we ought to spend time with God. Think faith thoughts. Speak God's word. Faith words. Because our shield of faith must be in front of us at all times. Why? Because it quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. The helmet of salvation. You need to be so convinced that you're saved. You need to be so familiar with your salvation and that you are saved, and that no matter what the devil tries to tell you or unbelieving people try to tell you, that it can't move you from your place because you got a know-so salvation, baby. Amen. You know you're saved. You know you're delivered. You know you've been set free. Come on. And the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, that offensive weapon that you got right there. Hallelujah. It's called the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you wield it in the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you spend time in the Word and you understand what the Word says. And all of a sudden, when the enemy attacks or God sends you out, He'll speak things to you by the Holy Spirit. And you'll take that Word and you will speak it to defeat the darkness, and you will speak it to bring people into the light. You'll break the powers of darkness off of people's lives so that they can be saved and can be free. Now, we included the lance of prayer because in verse 18, most of the time we stop with the sword of the Spirit. But we included the lance of prayer because in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto for all perseverance for all saints. So in other words, the lance of prayer is the reason we call it that or say this is a weapon, because God has said once you put on all the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the gospel of peace, you have the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of Spirit, then you're ready to pray. And in that place of prayer on your knees, you go to business. You go to business with your words. You say what God says, you declare what God says, and darkness is broken. And when you finish praying, you get up and go into a world that's been prepared through your prayers to reach a lost and dying world. And in that place of prayer, you spend enough time of not just declaring and praying, but listening so that you know what God says to do, to give you direction, so that when you leave that place, wherever you go and whatever you do, you are prepared to meet whatever happens in that day. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. Noah, Lot, in the last days. Wow. We're in the last days, whether you like it or not. We're in the last of the last days. The question is, are we going to be on fire? Are we going to do God's work? Are we going to help other people to come into the knowledge of God? I believe we as individual church will. Thank you, Brother Ryan. I believe we will. I said, I believe we are. I believe we will. I see every. Okay, here's a good faith thought. And here's a good faith thought for all of us. I see the chair, except you, Pastor Debbie. Praise the Lord. See the chair next to you, Phil. Praise the Lord. You know, that was. I'm supposed to be there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hey, you got that, didn't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. See every chair around you that's empty filled. Why? Why? Not because we want more people, or we want numbers, or we could say, oh, everything. You know why we want it? Because God wants it. Because that chair represents a soul that could be saved, a soul that could be discipled, a soul that could be on fire for God. And God, we need to understand that the local church is like a last day ark of safety. And if we really want to do God's work, then we want the ark filled. And how many know I ain't just talking about giraffes and rhinoceroses and lions and tigers? Hallelujah. I'm talking about people that Jesus died to save. So why don't we use that faith for that? Does it make us uncomfortable because we realize we haven't asked anybody, or realize that it may put some responsibility on us? See, these kind of messages shake you out of your box. It shakes me out of my box. But I can tell you who ain't in a box. You know who ain't in a box? God ain't in a box. And you, every time you think you put him in that, boop, there he comes out. You and I put him in a box. And he wants us to think outside of the box, see outside of the box, vision, envision men, young people on fire for God, coming to Christ, serving Christ. You do that. You have that, brother. See, what is God saying to you? This bone, but Pastor Chris, I got so many things going on. If you will lose yourself in him for 5 minutes, you'll find out that he'll show up, not just in that circumstance that he wants you to give attention to, but he'll show up in your life. Because you can, it is impossible to do something for God that really he told you to do, that there is not joy unspeakable and full of glory. bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. Father, we thank you that at the end of this age, Lord, it wasn't never designed to scare us, but to prepare us. And I thank you that you're preparing a people that's ready to hear that trumpet blow. It will be a war cry. That trumpet, that sound will not only announce for the dead in Christ to be raised first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord there, and there forever be with the Lord. But it is actually also an announcement to the earth. There is no more games. Judgment is about to fall. And Father, even as Noah sang for 100 years building that ark, was a cry. People mocked, people laughed, people scorned, but he kept building. Until they went in and it began to rain. And then the fun was over. The game, the mocking, the laughter was over. Father, help us to be mindful that the laughter, the mocking, the hatred is about to be over against us. And help us to move beyond that, to be like Noah and to cry aloud and spare not. Give us wisdom in each situation, circumstance, how to minister to people, how to speak the truth in love that people will come to Christ. And Father, I pray that the things that I've said today, that you will temper it by the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have, so that people will learn to take what is said and apply it in faith and love, so that not only they are changed, but the people, their family, their loved ones, as well as those they've come in contact with, and those that you died to save, can be helped and changed. Thank you for helping us to think faith thoughts and speak faith words, to declare a world that's dying and headed in the wrong direction is allowed to see the wrong way, dead end, and see it and hear it from us, that it's not hate speech, but it's a correction, not rejection, but actually redirection, calling for them and their protection. So Father, today, thank you for your grace to help us.